I want you to notice this. Let's start in the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah and just take our time and read a little bit here. If you'll listen real good and just think about this now. It said, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have hold and subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I don't know whether you're familiar with it or not, but the leaved gates are the leavened gates, shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Down in Babylon they had such gates as to the brass gates over the evening. When the sunlight hit these gates, they were radiant and beautiful. And they were covered also, as it is said here, like as you would have leaves. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Now this is where your names come from. A lot of times when the Lord referred to some of them in the New Testament as to being sons of thunder and the different names. If you'll notice that I've even called thee by thy name, whereas even demon spirits said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There is no God beside me. Now there's a good thing to think on right there. As to the teachings of three gods, they have a teaching, even in the Pentecostal world, in the Trinity world, it's called three gods that are co-equal. The co-equal as to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that's co-equal gods as to three gods. And yet, it is the Lord speaking here, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. There is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I formed the light and created darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I want you to notice that now. I'm the one that made the light. I'm the one that made the darkness. I, the Lord, I make peace and create evil. I'm the one, he said, that created evil. Can evil come to a city and I've not sinned it, saith the Lord? That is to say, it was God that made Satan. Though in the beginning God made him upright. And the Bible said all of his pipes was right within him. That is, all of his organic parts as to a man, with the reference of Adam as the son of the morning. He goes on to say, and I want to skip about here and read two or three different things. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, but unto me every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear. That is, it's brought out as to confess in the New Testament. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. He goes on to say, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Always remember that, folks, that Israel is the glory of God. A young man's strength is his glory. A woman's hair is her glory. Israel is God's glory. He goes on to say, therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasure, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But in these two things shall come to thee in a moment, and one day the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments, speaking of the Catholic powers. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherewith thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander, every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Now, this is one reason that I say what I do about astrologers and stargazers. You know, here, a lot of times, there's people that go over to a person that's supposed to be a brother that's a stargazer and an astrologer. I have nothing against the individual, whether it would be you or anyone else. But stargazers, in what they do, it is of the devil. And God says here, he makes it very plain, the astrologers, the stargazers, these kind of people, God calls it the power of the devil. He said they'll be a stubble and the fire will burn them up. So you that go around messing with these things, you're like Saul. You know, you do that for one reason, and that is because you can't get in touch with God. When Saul had so sinned against God that he could not get in touch with God, he began to go to the stargazers and the different things and to seek all of these kind of things. And when you go to do that, you're in the same condition. Like we just got a letter from over in India, and this boy was praising the Eternal Abundant Life work here as to how it had made possible for him to be a minister, how that he had gotten in such a condition he had taken poison to commit suicide and was sending his family off somewhere so that they could be taken care of, and found God speaking to him as he thought he would die. He didn't die. And he come forth as a minister and was telling how that God had blessed him and how he was at this certain place where this fortune teller was at. And the fortune teller within was telling these people that I can't tell you anything because there's a certain man outside. We've got to get rid of him. And so when he retaliated, he run the people off and worked a miracle by healing some woman. And then all of them began to surrender to God and took our literature and was just carried away. I said that to say this, that it's not God's will for us to bother with those kind of things. I think most of you know that we are in the end of the world. And I had really hoped tonight to be able to get into some things concerning the end of the world. And There were so many things that I want to talk about tonight that I'd like to talk about tonight. I don't feel inspired to do it at all. But I wanted to talk about it because it's some things that I know your heart would thrill over. And I know that my heart has been made to rejoice over these things, because to understand, to be able to understand, is one of the greatest things in the world. To have understanding, Solomon said, with wisdom, get understanding. And to have understanding is one of the most wonderful things in the world. To sit in darkness, the Bible said, and the people that sat in the regions as to the shadow of darkness, that great light is sprang up unto them. And the Bible speaks of the day star dawning within your heart. And to be able to understand is the most beautiful thing that ever happened to me in all of my life outside of having salvation. And in this, I have been carried away in the heavenly places and seen so many wonderful things that the world has never seen. And some of you, I know, has enjoyed some of these things as well as myself. And some of you have never gotten into the heavenlies. You've never been able to understand these things that we speak of. When I get a chance to get into Revelation and I have a congregation that can receive or understand, then I rejoice over the fact that God will allow me to talk about those things. And as I said, my heart is filled up tonight with those wonderful things that I would like to have said, and especially would like to have put on tape so that others could hear them, because there's people around the world that's begging for them. You know, there's something that we really need to do, and that is remember that unless you are hungry, unless you're thirsty, you're not going to eat. Someone can fix a nice meal, but you're not going to eat. Someone can bring you something to quench your thirst if you are thirsty. But if you're not thirsty, though they said it before you, you're not going to drink because you're not going to want it. You're filled up, you're contented, you're satisfied, you're relaxed. There's nothing within you that is hungering and thirsting after the things of God. So as a consequence of that, you will never be filled. That is, with the things of God, because you filled yourself with the other things of the world. So you'll never be filled with the things of God. But when you come to the place to where you are not interested in the things of God, then there is an empty spot within your heart, and there's a hunger that is created, and something has to fill that empty space. And that empty space calls for the Word of God and the hidden manna. And it isn't until you get hungry that you can get that. You know, I've been with God for numbers of years. Stay away all day long from early morning till night. Never leave my room. The next day, early morning to night, never leave my room. All day and all night and all day and all night and all day and all night. And maybe out of numbers of days, never even leave my room unless it's just to step outside for a few minutes, or if I have to minister, to go somewhere to preach. Because my heart hungers and thirsts. Even today, my heart still hungers and thirsts after the things of God. And though I have within my heart so many hundreds and thousands of things in my heart without any exaggeration whatsoever, but still, with all of this, having known this and seen this and had those precious, wonderful things given to me, it only made me even the more hungry for these wonderful things. It's like a man that's got money. You know, he's got money, he's got $1,000, he's got $1,000,000, he's got $1,000,000,000, but there's something inside of him that's crying to get another billion. And that's the way it is with me. I hunger and thirst after the things of God. On the inside, there's something crying within me to get more and more and more of this great, wonderful wisdom and knowledge of God. But here at the church, I don't feel too much hunger from the people. They're happy that they're at Bethlehem. They're glad that I'm willing to minister to them. They feel they're on their way to heaven, and they want to be. But like David Paul was telling me, he wasn't telling me, he was telling, maybe it was Gracie today or yesterday. I can't remember when it was, but anyway, he was saying, you know, he said, there's something that really scares me or terrifies me. And he said, that is, in traveling around, I find so many multiplied thousands of people that feel like they're on their way to heaven. And he said that he knew that there wasn't from what he understood of God. And he said, this scares me. He said, because I begin to take stock of my own life. And I realize if all these people believe they're on their way to heaven when I know they're not. And this was in general the theme of his thought. He was saying, then what about me? What about me? There might be something wrong as to what I think. And he said it really scared him. And you know, this is true. In traveling around, I find out that practically everybody feels like they're on their way to heaven. And they feel like even the people that are out in the world that don't know the Lord Jesus so far as serving him, you can talk to them. And so far as they're concerned, everything's going to be all right. They're going to make it into the kingdom of God. They're sure that they are. You know, like a man, I was talking to him one time, and something was said about me being a minister. He said, don't make you a bit better than me. Not a bit better than me. He went on and on. Not a bit better than me. Well, that's true, you know. So far as a man, that's exactly right. He wouldn't make no difference if I was a priest, preacher, whatever. Wouldn't make me a bit better than him. But at the same time, the Bible said, he that is holy even as God is holy. And then he spoke of him that is unholy and him that is unjust. And he spoke of him as being turned into the lake of fire. And he that is holy being taken into the kingdom of God. So there is nothing less than a world of difference. That's why it is important that we have to follow the Lord, understand the ways of the Lord, and hunger and thirst. Now, like tonight, I'm going to give you a chance to ask a question or two because I don't feel any hunger at all from you, any thirsting from you. I feel your concern. I feel your attention. I feel your reverence and I feel your respect. I don't feel any hunger at all. So since we don't, we're not going to make any attempt to get into those things. We're just going to ask you a question, and or let you ask a question, that is, and see if we can answer a question or two. And there's a few things here that I might elaborate on if I can find a little hunger. All right, does anybody have a question? Somebody came to me and they said they had a couple of questions they wanted to ask me. And others are always asking questions. All during the day, Brother Denny. Okay, now we've elaborated a little bit on those kind of things. It's really a touchy situation right there because, as I've said in the past, there are so many people that have so many doctrines and different avenues of understanding when it comes to the bride, the sons of God. And Denny, you should, of all people, be acquainted with this. You come from the West Coast. And you know, the West Coast, the emphasis is the sons of God. But when you get over to about the middle of the nation, you find in Indiana and different places around there, the emphasis is placed on the bride. And then you get over to this part of the country, and most of the emphasis has just been to repent and get right with God, be a Christian. So you've got that is pertaining to the father and his children as to this part of the country. And then you have that other as to the as to Christ and his bride. And then you have the other part of the country, you have the sons of God, which if we had time to go into, there would be a lot that could be said about that. But let's just elaborate a little bit on it as we have in the past to try to clarify a few things. Just talking with you, I say so often, as Jesus would if he was here. Just to talk with you. Okay, Brother George, please explain the visions of Ezekiel concerning the four living creatures and the wheel in the middle of a wheel which followed them, Brother Collins. Now this would be hard to do tonight because it would take a lot of time. I've elaborated on this and would be, the Lord's will, I'd be glad to go into that, Brother Collins. It's a very interesting thing in Revelation, but it takes some time to go into it. Now, as to the sons of God, I've said this before. When you speak of sons of God, they are to be placed in one perspective as to being a different perspective from the perspective of that when you speak of the bride of Christ. It's two different things altogether as to the religious perspective of it and as to the biblical approach. As to scriptural understanding of it, I want to say this again. We all are the children of God, just one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head of the church, for we are his members in particular. So then we see that Jesus is the head of the church. Can anybody deny that? The Bible said the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus. That is, there is no other head, there is no other human body that is the head of the church. There is none except Jesus. So then, Jesus is the head of the body. So then the Bible says that he is the head of the church. For the church is his body, members in particular. So when it says that Jesus is the head of the church, what then is it saying? It is saying that he is the head of the body. For the body is the church. And this, of course, is why Paul used the terms that we are members of the body in particular. Thank you. And he used the term in his revelation. Having much revelation, he used the terms that when I speak of a man and his wife being one flesh, no longer twain, but one flesh. He said, this is a great mystery concerning the church. And it is a mystery when you say a man and his wife is one flesh and you're looking at two human bodies. But I've explained it before that it has to do with a spiritual significance. Can two human beings be one? Yes, they can. They are one in spirit. And if they are one in spirit, this means that they are one flesh. Because whatever the spirit is that runs in a human body, as to the life, that is the determining factor as to whether or not this flesh belongs as together as one. For instance, let's use a thought. Siamese twins. When Siamese twins are there, there's two heads. But there's only one spirit of life. So it makes it one body, though there's two heads. It's the same way with a man and a woman. There's two heads. She's got a head, he's got a head. But they are like the Siamese twins, to the extent there is but one life. Once God joins you together, then you are one. And there's only one spirit. The way this comes about is that a woman, as I've said before, her spirit is weaker than a man's spirit. And so then in that her spirit is weaker than a man's spirit, then the man's spirit enters into her spirit when they are married. And thus it becomes one spirit, even the man's spirit. Her spirit is no longer there. Her spirit is one with the man's spirit. Because he is the stronger spirit and constantly living together, soon he subdues her spirit. And when he subdues her spirit, then they are one flesh. There's no more two. There's one flesh. Because it is the spirit or life of the man that has entered into the woman. Paul said the great mystery. This spirit has entered into the woman, and this spirit has overpowered the woman's spirit and become interwoven. And just like you'd put something in a glass of water or liquid, stir it up, it would become one. So then they are one. From that time on, they are one flesh. And the command of the woman, or the command of the man, is the desire of the woman. Now, this is why that I use the terms that if a woman does not submit to a man, she's not his wife. If she does not conform to him, she is not his wife. Doesn't matter what she says, doesn't matter what she thinks. It don't matter how much a judge joined them together. If her spirit is not submitted unto him, then she is not his wife. That's why the Bible said, wives, honor your husband. That's why the Bible said, two cannot dwell together or walk together lest they be aggrieved. See, it is when you fall in love, not in lust. People are falling in lust every day. And they separate and they get another one, and they get another one, and they get another one. But when you truthfully fall in love, love unionizes. And when you fall in love, your spirit completely goes out to your companion, to where you give your spirit into the hands of that spirit. Your desire is just to be one with his spirit. And he likewise gives his spirit to you, that you may be one. And that's all he desires, is your spirit in your presence. And because he gives his spirit to you and you give your spirit to him, you become interwoven. But because his spirit is the stronger spirit, your spirit is soon subdued to his spirit. God ordained that you might become one for unionizing and for multiplying in the earth, that there might be one life. So, this is for his purpose. Now, when this happens, you become one. If this doesn't happen, then it means that there's been a mistake somewhere. You got together with him out of lust and out of human desire. As to human desire, you're joined together and it won't last, because spirits are involved as to evil spirits. And just as soon as you see someone else, when that person gets old to you, you'll be looking for another wife and you'll be married twice, three times, and on and on and on it'll go. That's why Jesus said, my Father and I, we are one. And that's why I said concerning the church and the body, Father, make these one even as we are one. And this is where eternal life comes from. So let's explain it a little bit further as to the bride's side of it. If a woman will not give her spirit to her husband, as to a oneness, it means the woman has a devil. If the man cannot subdue her spirit, she hath the devil. And they will never be one, because he must subdue her spirit. That's why the Bible said the woman being found in the transgression, she must be subject to her husband and he must rule over her. I know we don't like to receive that. We say, well, that was something in the yesteryear. No. It says concerning the church, let your women keep silent in the church, because Eve was first found in the transgression and the man was not found in the transgression. So then the woman is subject to the man. It says that in the New Testament, as also saith the law. It says the same. Carries it over. Don't change it. So then if the woman will not submit her spirit to honor her husband, then she hath the devil. No matter what you say about it, I'm your preacher. I'm here to tell you. This is what the Word of God says. And the Bible said, let every man, woman, whatever it is, be a liar, and the Word of God be true. So then, if a woman will lust after other men, and she will go her way, she hath the devil. Because she's supposed to be completely resolved to be satisfied as a oneness with his spirit. And the same way with the man. If the man goes after a woman, it's the same way with him. He hath the devil. If he's not satisfied with his companion, he hath the devil. Because he's supposed to be completely contented and at peace to be satisfied with his companion. When I say lust, the Bible said the lust of the eyes. He looketh and he lusteth. She looketh and she lusteth. The Bible said a woman will mince with her feet. As she walks, she'll mince with her feet. And the Bible said you'll lust after her even as she minces with her feet. And the man will shrug his shoulders. The Bible bears it out. And the woman will think he's handsome and she'll look lust after him. To find out when she marries him, she despises him. But he is anointed of the devil and she is anointed of the devil. And it is an enticing thing because angels are greater, stronger than a human spirit. And when a person is illuminated with a fallen angel, they are enticing. They can walk by you and you can feel it and it'll woo and draw you. And that's because the person has a devil. A person that don't have a devil, that won't happen to them. When they pass you, that won't happen to them. And you won't give yourself to that. See, a man or a woman won't be enticed by that. Now, I don't mean there isn't an enticement. Satan is in the world, and he's going to create an enticement. I said the other night, you're first enticed, then you're drawn away from your steadfastness. And with that, you begin to lust, and there comes a conception of heart as to the desire of that which is wrong. And then there comes forth a birth unto life, which brings forth death. I explained that very carefully on a tape the other night so that you could understand it. So I'm going to take my time and explain this just a little bit. So then we see that two spirits become one spirit as to have one human body. Now, so this is with a man and his wife, but with Christ, it is one spirit unto many wives as to members of the body, and yet one wife, even the bride. For it is many members. Solomon had many wives. David had many wives. But it was a type. As to one head, many members. David committed adultery continually. Some folks said, well, God condoned that. He was a man after God's own heart. God never condoned any of his filth. As a matter of fact, it was when his baby died and when he was driven off of the throne and when he had to wander around like a beast. And let his spittle run down his beard to try to deceive the people was killing that was going to kill him. That shown his foolishness. And he said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. And he was hunted like an animal. And it was when that baby died and when these things happened, if you'll check up, David stopped his fornication and stopped his adultery. And you don't find any record of anything after that. It was only when the young woman was brought in, when he was a very aged man dying, and the heat was leaving his body when this woman came to him. They of the kingdom brought the woman, hoping to stimulate life in him. But the Bible said they never did. Solomon eventually married her and killed one of the others because they wanted to marry. You know, in that day they had numbers of wives. It'd be a brother over here, a sister over there, and it was just half brothers, sisters, whatever. Anyway, the mother pleaded the cause and Solomon just up and killed him. Now, so we see one spirit in Christ, many members as to the body, all being baptized into the one body by one spirit. Which spirit is the spirit of Christ? And all of these members are baptized into this one body by the Spirit. That is, there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the baptism of the Spirit. And when you get the Holy Ghost, your spirit has been baptized by the Holy Ghost. That is swallowed up. And it is now one with the eternal Spirit. And it's the same way with your body. Your body is symbolic as to baptizing in water that you're fully plunged under. As the word baptismo, plunged under, you're completely buried in the water, and that makes you one body with the body of the Lord Jesus, in that he is buried in a grave and was resurrected. Water's a grave, you're buried in the grave and you're resurrected. as oneness with Him. This happens in your spirit, it happens in your body, and there is also a baptism of fire that has to do with your soul, which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ swallowing up your iniquity. And if we preach tonight, we'd have to preach on baptisms that take in many things. All right, so we go along just talking now to try to understand what's going on. This is how you escape death. But getting back to the man and the wife, the great mystery is one unit. If the woman has a devil, she will never submit to you. She will never conform to you. She will never be your wife. Because to be a wife, you have to be one flesh. The same way with the Lord Jesus, we are bone of His bone. We are flesh of His flesh. We are one spirit. And if that is true, He said, there's one God, there's none else. I know of none besides me. So then, that means that we reproduce of His image. We receive of the seed of Christ. As to the word of life, and the Bible said His seed. As to the godly seedman, comes into our heart. And when that seed is planted in our heart, it grows into the image of Christ. And the Bible says, Paul speaking, said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. Which we could speak on for days and weeks. So we see a great thing. This is just one stage as to the bride and as to the sons of God. So I want to emphasize this to where you'll always understand that when your wife will not submit, she hath a devil. When the man does not love his wife as Christ loved the church, think what a love that is, that was willing to die for her, give himself completely to her, smitten, bruised, mistreated, spit upon, never opened his mouth. Until a man can give himself in like manner to his wife, then something is also wrong with him. This does not mean that if a woman doesn't do every little thing to please you, or if she happens to speak back to you, or if she happens to pass her opinion, that don't mean she's got a devil. See, but it does mean when she flies up at you and she rears up at you and she won't honor you and she won't do what you tell her to do. That is when you tell her the right thing to do as to the right things in life and as to the God things in life, then she has a devil. And if you live with her for 10 years and 10 years later, she's still got the same devil because he won't leave until he's cast out. She's got to get before God and God's got to drive that thing out of her. And she goes around slamming the door and breaking the dishes and cursing and spitting on you. She's got a devil. You're not living with a wife, you're living with a devil. And when the man does this, when the man gets all out of sauce and he demands that you do this and he demands that you do this and bless God, you're going to honor me and all of this, he's got a devil. And if you submit to him, you've submitted to a devil. Now, I don't tell you not to submit to him to the extent you need to just quieten down. Don't mess around with the devil. Don't rear up the devil. You know, at the devil, don't grab something and break it over his head because then you've got a devil. It's just two devils fighting. But it just quieten down, you know, and go on your way. He's got a devil, and you pray, and God will take care of him, and God will literally cut him down like a tree. This ain't setting too well right along here. I felt something then. Ain't setting too well. I ain't talking about my wife now. Somebody thought that was my wife. No, I don't know. It might not be sitting too well with her either. I don't know. Okay, so we are talking about unionizing as one unit. See, one unit. The woman is supposed to be a meek, shame-faced person around other men and supposed to love her husband and dress real godly and give herself only to her companion in any thoughts, even to bringing every thought into subjection to where it is his mind that rules in her life. Because when the Bible said one, it means one head, many members. The wife is the members, the man is the head. That just as Christ is the head of the church and the man is the savior of the body. The woman is saved through her head. So then the Bible says that God is the head of Christ and Christ is the head of the church or man, and the man is the head of the woman. So it is as one to another that you are saved in doing this. If a woman rebels against her husband and she's married to him, she will not be saved. I don't care how religious she is. She can come to church with a regularity. She can listen to everything that is said, do whatever she wants to. But when she presses her death pillow, she will go to hell. Somebody said, well, I just don't buy that. No way you can, because it's not for sale. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. The woman will be lost. And if the man doesn't love the woman to give honor to her as unto the weaker vessel, to cherish her, to love her as his own body, you know? Everything just so. If he don't love her as he loves his own body, then he'll go to hell. I don't care how churchy he is. He can do what he wants to, but if he mistreats that woman, if he abuses that woman, even with his words, if he abuses that woman continually, he'll go to hell. Someone says, well, I just ain't going to have that. Well, you know, that's between you and your father, which is the devil, because that's your business. My business is just to tell it. So I'm telling it. This is the way it is. So this is a very touchy situation. Someone said, well, how close should we be to these things, Brother Pike? Or how much should we press in to be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect? So then we see that there is a heavenly Father, and we are all his children by faith. He purifies our heart by faith. And he seeks to give us the spirit of holiness. So we're all the children of God by faith. Now, the next step of it is, as I said, though we have one heavenly Father, which is the eternal Spirit, that has nothing to do with the bride of Christ. Not anything. Somebody said, well, I know I'm a child of God. Well, that's great. I'm a child of God too. And if you're a child of God, that's great. I'm glad. We're all children of God. I'm glad. I have nothing to say to try to discourage you with it. I'm glad. But that has nothing to do with being the bride of Christ, being a child of God. Because we are the children of God by faith in the eternal Spirit, our heavenly Father. And that through the atonement of the blood of his dear Son Jesus. But when it comes to the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ, it is said that we are his body, his flesh, his bones, his members in particular. This is what we are. So then, when we speak of the bride, we're not saying that we're relating to the Heavenly Father as your spirit to his spirit. That is a salvation as children of God. But we are going another step, and we're saying that our body belongs to the Son of God. Because, see, the Heavenly Father is an eternal spirit. And that eternal spirit has taken your spirit unto salvation. But when it comes to the Son of God, he was a human body just like you are. And when you speak of that, you're speaking of another level. And you're speaking of a human body. And you're speaking of his human body. And you're speaking of the membership of a human body as to a people or races that will be submitted or given to him as his bone, as his flesh, just as the man has the bone and flesh of a woman. So then this body is given to that body. It's given to that body as his bride. And that is why that I tell you that you're going to have to become the Word. His is the word bride. And the Bible said his And as to his body, the word was made flesh. And if a man's body is the flesh of his wife, then that means if she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, because his spirit entered into her, if then in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word came forth and was made flesh and dwelt among us, as to the second step of this thing, and dwelt among us, then that means that my body is going to have to conform to his Word. And as my word, my body becomes the Word made flesh, then thus am I a member of his body. And as being a member of his body, then I am his bride. I am his bride. To be his bride, I must be the Word. I can't be in the world. I can't be part of the world doing the things in the flesh as the world, because that isn't his body. That isn't his bride. That's why I made the statement not too long ago. I said, some of you are coming in. I said, but you'll never get to be in the bride, because you've already squandered that. See, the bride's going to have to be perfect. He isn't going to have anything less than perfection. The Bible said, and you're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He's coming back after a bride without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Someone would say, well, Allen's going to be his bride. Well, if that's true, why did he walk off and leave the Jews? And the Bible said he went to the Gentiles to get him a bride. Why didn't he keep the Jews? See, there's definitely going to be a difference. There's friends of the bridegroom. There are children of the bride chamber. There are all kinds of things, you know. There's seraphims. There's cherubs. All of these kinds of things. So then, what am I saying? I'm saying that this is on a different level, just like a different baptism. So then the bride of Christ, this brings us to a perspective as to say he is the Son of God. We are children of the Heavenly Father. But then we come to the Son of God, who is going to marry a bride. And he is going to have him a bride from out from among the Gentiles. So he took himself a bride. Someone would say, well, Israel was his bride. The Bible said that God was married to Israel, and she played the harlot under every green tree. And he gave her a writing of divorcement. It doesn't say anything about Jesus giving his bride a writing of a divorcement. It doesn't say she committed harlotry. Said she's without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And that she keeps herself in the evil one, toucheth her not. That she is born of God and cannot sin. That is the next perspective as to the bride. Again, we come back to the children of God. As to say, where then do sons of God come in? Where does sons of God come in? Sons of God come in as to the children perspective. Because it's of children that daughters and sons come forth. So then, in Christ, as to the Heavenly Father, the Eternal Spirit, we are sons of God. When? Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? It doth not appear what you will be in your chains, but that is sons of God. Then as to sons of God, then where does the bride perspective come in? As to what you are to the Lord Jesus. For it is he that hath redeemed you. It is the Heavenly Father that has given himself to you as the eternal spirit of life. But you couldn't get to it. There was no way you could be partakers of it. It was impossible for you to ever be one with the Heavenly Father until Jesus made it possible. And when Jesus made it possible by his death and his blood, then that put him between you and the Heavenly Father. And the Bible said, no man can come unto the Father except the Father draw him, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ as to the wooing. No man can go unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. You can't get to the Father with your righteousness, with your doings, with your churchism, with your ideas, with your fasting, with your with whatever you do as to your righteousness, you can't get to God. It's like filthy rags. But through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, through the atonement of the blood, through the fact that God, the Eternal Spirit, has given Himself to you through Jesus as a sacrifice of His own self, then you can get to the Heavenly Father and you can come into His presence, have His blessings, have His eternal life, have His riches, have His eternal youth, never die, never age. And these are some of the things that I was going to get into tonight, which we don't have time to get into those things. Very beautiful, very beautiful. This is why it is said here in the 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, down in the 12th verse, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to give glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." A lot of people, all of the emphasis is placed on their body, natural appearance, and they glory in that appearance. See, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he says, then we are ambassadors for Christ, beseeching the people in Christ's stead that they should be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." All right, so then we see the difference in the sonship as to sonship, and we could go on into deeper, more extensive things elaborating on this, but we see that in sonship, it is altogether different from the bride of Christ. And then the question would arise, what is meant then by the saying where the prophet spoke? And what the saying was, "And thy sons shall marry thee as a man taketh to himself a wife." So then we see that sons also have a marriage, because they also have a ministry of reconciliation. So then they have also a marriage, whereas the Bible speaks of the sons of God marrying the church. And I wish we had time to go into that. As to sons of God marrying the church, it is still a ministry of reconciliation. So we won't get into that tonight. That would make things even more extensive. But I don't know if you understand what we're saying. Do you understand any of these things that we're saying? Don't look like you do. I know some of you are bound to understand what we're saying. Let me just introduce this thought tonight, because maybe we'll elaborate on it later. In understanding the mysteries of God, where the Bible said, "Great is the mystery." In understanding mysteries, let me just drop this in. I would like to just talk with you all night long, you know, like Paul did, like Jesus did. Let me just mention this, and maybe later we'll be able to comment on it. And don't get afraid, you can go home. I can keep you here. This is the same in its perspective, the same as if I would introduce this thought to say something. And that is, like I was talking to my daughter, we think of things in a different frame of mind altogether as to what God thinks of a man. Our thinking is altogether different. And our evaluation of things is altogether improper. And we place the great emphasis on the things of less value. Our priorities are all mixed up. And that's because we reason with our own self. And that's why the Bible tells us not to lean to our own understanding. But I preach to you eternal life. I tell you about eternal life. And then you look at me a lot of times just to say, well, if we've got this eternal life, why do they keep putting people in a hole? Well, believe it or not, many people out there that have come to know Christ will never come to the things I'm talking about. They'll never. There's hundreds and thousands and millions of people that are in the grave that heard the greatest preachers that ever preached. They never come to these things. Never. Because it wasn't given to them. We are entering into a realm. And I wished I had time to go into it. Because I didn't like to introduce thoughts like this without elaborating. But we are entering into a realm. And we are entering into an age. As to a time perspective. To where it is going to necessitate. To your salvation. The understanding that will keep you from being put in a hole. Because you're not going to be put in a hole. Oh, somebody said, well, everybody's going to keep dying, even if the church goes out. No. No, the Bible said death is going to be lifted. And them that are left here, many of them are going to be tormented. And they're going to beg to die. But there won't be any death. See, you're going to conquer death. And once you conquer death, you're going to be in charge. And if you want to give them death as to a relief from their misery, you can. And if you don't, you don't have to. Because you're going to rule with the rod of iron. And you're going to conquer death. That's why you're not going to be put in a hole. And you're going to translate by this knowledge that I'm giving you right now that God's given to you through me. See, you're going to translate not only in your spirit, which you've already done, as to those that believe, but you're going to transfigure in your body like Jesus did when he stood on the mount, like Enoch did when he went away like that, like Elijah, Moses. See, and the thing is, when you do that, death is conquered because the dead's going to get up out of the grave. Not the wicked dead, but the righteous dead is going to get up out of the grave. And the wicked dead will not live again until the 1,000 years is finished as to the millennium restoration. Which I wanted to get into tonight to say something on that too. All right, now I just introduced that because if I keep on, I'll just get into more things and more things. But I just wanted to say that to come to this place. You don't understand death. I say, oh yeah, Brother Pike, don't call me ignorant. I'm not saying you're ignorant. I'm probably the most ignorant person in here, most unlearned. Even my wife's got a good education. See, I'm the most ignorant, probably the most ignorant one in here. But I'm just saying that you don't understand death. Now, if you do, that's fine. I'd like for you to stand up and explain it to us. Because that's what we're here for. If you understand it, I'd be delighted for you to stand up and explain it and no mocking about it whatsoever. I'll sit down over there and most reverently, gladly, let you explain it to me. Because I would love for you to do it. But see, if you do understand death, then explain this one thing to me while you're explaining death. We know one thing, that death is God's enemy. How many of you agree to that? Death didn't come by God. Though the Bible said God created the evil, death did not come by God. One thing we need to absorb within our heart, children of God, and that is there has never been at any time that God wanted his people to die. Nor even until this day does he want them to die. Someone said, well, he gave us a plan of salvation and he spilled his blood Brother Pike so we could all be saved, but his plan is for all of us to die. He desires that all of us die, and then he'll bring us out of the grave, and then our death will be over. No. He translated Enoch that he should not see death. It has never been his desire for us to die. Today, it is not his desire for us to die. He said, I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you may have life and that you have it more abundant. And his desire is to do away with death. The Bible said the thing that's called death is God's enemy. The enemy, death, is the last one to be conquered. See, you got to conquer death. You got to conquer death. Because death don't have any power over God. God don't have to conquer death. Why should God conquer death? Death doesn't have any power over God. You have to conquer death. So the last enemy to be conquered is death, and you're the one that's got to conquer death. Does that make any kind of sense? If it don't, speak up. Tell me. Somebody said, well, I'm just tired and I'd like to go. Why don't you please go? Because one or two of you really bother me. Why don't you please go? There's a sister sitting right here that really bothers me. Her interest ain't no more in this, somebody said, than the man on the moon. If there was a man. And it'd be such a privilege, sister, if you'd ease on that. One or two more. Whereas there's probably not more than two or three in the whole audience. But what they're really interested in these things. So I'm going to go ahead. That didn't sit well when I looked out this way either. Because there was a man here, he wanted to get miffed at me. It's his nature to do that. But he grabbed himself and agreed with me to keep from doing it. Don't you know God knows you and knows your spirit? The very slightest move of your heart. God knows that you're not dealing with Brother Pike. You're dealing with God Almighty. Somebody would say, well, do you believe you're God? I believe I'm a mere man, a helper of your faith. So then I'm not in error. The Bible said it'd be God speaking and not the man. Let all the world keep silent, he's in his temple. Someone said, well, that's the way I believe. I believe you're a mere man. You're the one that's in the problem. The Bible said not to know a man after the flesh. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So then when it comes to death, understanding death, this is one thing that I want you to know, that God hath no pleasure in death, not even in the death of the wicked. Some say, well, I know God wants to kill them devils. God hath no pleasure even in the death of a wicked man or woman. He'd rather they repent and get right with God. And let me say this again, ease on now. If you lost interest or you don't want to hear, for God's sake, don't sit there like that. Ease on out. And don't sit in the seat of the scornful. For I do have the power in Christ to bless or curse you. And I have no desire to speak any way wrong to you or hurt you. Just be a brother or sister to me. Just ease on out. And that way you can be blessed and your children can be blessed. Because I'm not after trying to hurt you. I just got a job to do and I'm trying to take care of my job. So then remember that God hath no fellowship with death. God is not interested in death. God has never desired for you to die. He still doesn't desire for you to die. He desires for you to conquer death by his word and by this knowledge. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So he don't want you to die. He wants you to conquer death so that you will never have to die. And he is going to take a generation that will not die. There is going to be a people. You could be that people. But it is for sure that there is going to be a people that isn't going to die. It could be you. It could be your children as to their generation. It could be the little baby that you're holding in your arm as to his generation. But there's going to be a people. And time is running out for people to live in this world. God doesn't want you to die. You remember that. I am preaching to you words of life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So for your spiritual man, you've already passed from death unto life. And if I had time to go into the mystery of this, as I would like to have went into it, to explain the body and what it has to do with, you would understand that he wants you to live in your body as well. But anyway, just so much for that. He doesn't want you to die. So when you get sick and the devil starts hollering, you're going to die, you're going to die. God's killing you, God's killing you. You remember that's a lying spirit because God isn't killing you. The devil is killing you, and the reason he's killing you is because of your unbelief. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, everybody is ordained to get old and die. Just going to introduce this thought. I'll elaborate on it. Because a man has to get old and die. A woman has to get old and die. Look around us, Brother Pike. See the hair turning white, Brother Pike. Look at the wrinkles. See those people. They're gradually getting older and aging and aging. As everybody will do, Brother Pike, even the little baby that's in the mother's arm. And that is God's plan. But after X amount of years, they age and then they die. They die because they age and get old. All right, the question is this. If that's true, if that is true, if that's the plan, God ordained it, and that would make death a friend of God as to carry out his program and his plan. You got to admit that. You know, if all this is included, that makes death a friend of God that's working with God and for God to help extend his plan so that you can get old and die. How else could it be? And I don't see why God would want you to conquer it, to bother with it. Like Jack Coe, I believe it was one time, that said, you know, if sickness is of God and you're suffering for the glory of God, he said, why are you hollering to get healed? Why don't you ask God to give you some more to glorify God? Because you want to glorify God. Make you just say, God, make me sicker and sicker and sicker so I can glorify you more and more and more. That was Jack's outlook. But Jack said some strange things, you know. Like he would say, for instance, he would say, what was it? He would say, there's frost in the choir. Isn't that what he would say? But anyway, he'd finally get around with the preaching. He said, there's an icicle up there, or there's ice in the minister and behind the pulpit. So when we get back to our serious thinking now, if you feel that I'm wrong, and that what I'm telling you is not the truth, then that would make death God's friend. So don't whine when the friend of God comes around to choke you to death, if that's your outlook. You know, if you feel that way about it, like Jack Coe said, don't go whining. Don't be afraid of the friend of God. Why should you be afraid of the friend of God? Most everybody's afraid to die. The Bible said all of our life we were under bondage to the fear of death till Christ came into our heart. That is to let us know that we're not going to die. All right, so don't worry about it. When your baby goes to die, don't worry about it. Your loved ones go to die, don't worry about it. If you feel that way. All right, so I think you're probably thinking different now. So this is my question. If aging is the way, and that is the plan of God, and all this has been put together for the beautiful plan of God to be born and to live and learn to love life and then for God to choke you to death. If that is the plan of God, because he's the one that said he created evil, of course we'd have to explain that, then don't worry about it. But I want you to answer my question. And my question is this. If it is that you are born young, then you live to get old, and you're the years set in, and then comes the 40, and then comes the 50, then comes the 60, and the 70, and the 80, wherever how long you live. Aging to get old. Now, if that is right, then explain this one thing to me. What happened to Enoch? And another thing I would like to ask before I elaborate on that for a minute or two. What is this thing they call progeria? Who knows what that is? I'm not smart. I just happen to know just when things God allowed me to know. What is this thing they call progeria? A little kid is born at 10 years old. It is now 70 years old. At 15 years old, it is now 80 years old. They're getting ready to have its funeral. Tell me, Betty, I probably got that wrong. 10 to 1 year. Okay, I was just said random with it. She knows. Okay, it's 10 years 1 year equals 10 years. So when they're 5 years old, they're 50 years old. Okay, we're going to be accurate about this thing. Thank God for somebody that knows. Okay, now, the little child is 1 year old. Now it's 10 years old. The little child is now 5 years old. Have we got a little 5-year-old child in here? Now the little child is 50 years old. The little child is 7 years old. He's now 70 years old. The little child finally gets 8 years old, if it lives that long. It is now 80 years old. At 8 years old, nothing make-believe now. You can look at the little child. You can see it's an old, like a little girl, 8 years old. She is an old, old woman. I mean, you can see her. She's all wrinkled up now. Her youth is all gone, and she's aged, and she's ready to die, and she can't hardly get around. Come on, folks, what about this beautiful plan of God where age don't set in until you get 60, until you get 70, and everybody's got to have enough sense to know that everybody ages and dies because that's the plan of God. And you just have to be patient, and after a while the color will leave your hair, and then you'll get old, and you say, hallelujah, I lived a good life, and I've lived my life out, and now I'm going to die. How is it that age got way down to 8 years old? Oh, somebody says something's wrong. Something's wrong. It can't do that, but it's done that. What is there about 17 of them that they have knowledge of in the world? I've seen their pictures. Pitiful. Now, see, why? Why do you say that just because at a certain time, you know, everybody's got to understand 50 or 60, you've got to start aging? Come on, folks. Are you with me? Well, somebody says, I can't explain that, but it's for sure 50 to 60, that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, let's go to the other extreme. Like I said, what about explaining Enoch to me? He got past 60 and 70 and 80 and 90 and 100. And I think Johnny's grandmother just died at 109, wasn't it, John? So, now we've gone over, we've got 300 years. And now we read about some that were 700 years old, still wasn't aging. And then we read about Moses, 120, eyesight hadn't waxed dim, the natural sources of his body wasn't gone. And then we read about Enoch, and we read about Noah, and yet we're reading about men 900 years old and still not aging. Explain it to me. You know, if you can explain death, explain it to me. See, there's something scientists don't understand, folks. They don't know nothing about progeria, but they can't understand it. They've tried to their scientific best to explain why them little folks are old men and women and why they die. They don't know. They don't know no more about aging then than they do why folks age at 60 or folks age at 70. How do you understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? See, I'm just telling you, they said, well, it's some kind of disease. Well, praise God, let's get rid of the disease. If they can heal it, let's get rid of it. There's one thing about it, they called it a disease, but they ain't never been able to get rid of it or eradicate it. Scientific-wise, they don't know what to do with it because that same scientist, after a while, it's done got him and they put him in a box. But folks, we're going to get rid of it. We're going to get rid of it. We've got the remedy to get rid of it. Old Brother Enoch had the remedy. How many of you believe that? Sure. All right, like I said, I'm not going to go into it to try to explain it tonight. I wanted to. I really wanted to get into it. But I didn't feel no hunger tonight. These things have been on my mind to try to get into some of them. And tie in a few other things as to time element that's involved as to the coming of the Lord. And a few other things as to why it is so difficult to get healing for your body. I'll introduce this thought. Why is it so difficult? You feel it so easy for God to hear you when you pray, say, Lord, save me. And you say, well, bless God, I'm saved. And then you're dying with cancer and you pray and pray and pray night after night and month after month and you're still dying with cancer. Oh, you still got pain and you still got misery. And you say, my God, why don't you ever hear me? Why is that? And I said the other night, someone would say, well, it's because I just don't have any faith. I said the other night, I preached a sermon the other day. That's not right. You saw by the sermon I preached that that's not right. If you don't have any faith, how then can you say you're saved? Let's give the Lord another. That's why the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. Say, well, old brother Paul didn't, he didn't figure it out either, did he? I don't know what he figured out, but he went up into the third heaven. I don't know what he figured out. I know Enoch, I know Elijah, I know Moses, I know whatever they figured out something. All right, let's stand together. Now we've got everybody interested and they want to stay now. Now it's time to dismiss. You love the Lord? Boy, things work strange, don't they? Everybody want to go home because they thought we didn't have nothing to say, and now they think we've got something to say and they'd like to stay. It's time to go home now. But anyway, this is something to think on, folks. Brother Pike's not mocking you. I just go on with you. Paul said, bear with me a little, my folly. You're my children. I do that sometimes to my natural children. Spiritual children, I do it to stir up your mind. David said, stir up your pure mind, which is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And I want to say again, that don't mean because you think you're George Washington, so you are. You think you're Abraham Lincoln, that just means you're eccentric. Because you're not Abraham Lincoln, I'm here to tell you. But it is a fact, if you had the mind of Abe Lincoln, you'd be Abe Lincoln, believe it or not. That's what I was talking about. Jesus looked at them people and he said to Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. When he said to Judas, I've chose 12 of you, one of you is a devil, he said. Why? Because whatever the spirit is in a man, that's what he is. They become one flesh. Just like I've been teaching you here in the service tonight. See, you become one flesh. That's why you don't want the spirit of jealousy, the spirit of lethargy, the spirit of hatred, the spirit of malice. Millions and millions of spirits. You don't want them kind of things. You say, well, what should I do, Brother Pike? You want the spirit of Christ. Let me tell you something. To get the spirit of Christ, you just can't get the spirit of Christ. You just can't do that. You have to come through the blood and then be sanctified. And then when you're sanctified, the Bible said you're clean. The unclean spirit is driven out. And then comes the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost comes into your heart. And he seals your spirit. I say again, just like the safeguard that they put in fabric to keep the stains from mixing with the fabric. See, he becomes interwoven in your spirit. Your spirit is sealed and the devil cannot spot it. The evil one cannot touch you. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? So you get the Spirit of Christ. And I'm telling you, many of you that come into this, you'll hear, you'll see, you'll taste. You'll be made partakers of this divine thing. And never get the infilling as to the indwelling of the Spirit. So that your spirit will be sealed and you'll still be contaminated. The devil will return, bring seven other spirits, force his way in, and the last state of that man or woman will be worse than the first, and they'll die and go to hell. Mary Magdalene had seven devils. All right. So then I believe you understand what I'm saying. So don't look forward to old age. Say, well, I'm 51, now I'm 52, I'm 53. I like what Brother Thomas said. Brother Thomas is about 86. And some man came to him and said, Brother Thomas, said, I'm going to pray that God will renew your youth and renew my youth. And Brother Thomas told him, said, you just pray that God will renew your youth, said, I never have lost mine. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So then it is wonderful to be a Christian. The just shall live by faith. How long shall they live by faith? Throughout eternity. Let's sing a little chorus together. A lot of things to be said, folks. A lot of things that people don't understand. And I know scientists, they profess themselves to be brilliant. The Bible said professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. It's more to it than scientists can tell you. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun will shine across the ridge. And we'll never be unhappy again. Can you sing with me? In this life we're living, I have lived the life of sin. I've done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met the Savior on the way. I asked Him for a place to stay, where there's real happiness and love, it's true. He said, across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. He said, across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy. Said across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. He said across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun will shine across the and we'll never be unhappy. One more time, can you say? Said across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow. Said across the bridge, there ain't no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river, and we'll never be unhappy again. One more time, across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there ain't no pain. Said the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never I'm happy. Can you sing it one more time with me? He said, across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow. He said, across the bridge, there ain't no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river, and we'll never
and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Can you sing that with me? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and oh, and time shall be. Can you sing that with me? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and land, and time. Sing it one more time together. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Can you sing it again? And time. Can you lift your hands up with me now? Close your eyes. Remember, I want to say this again. I say it so often. Sons and daughters of God, children of the resurrection, they that are accounted for as the resurrection are equal to the angels, and in heaven they cannot die. They can never die because they pass from death unto life, and they're not bound by the element of time. For time shall be no more, no more, and shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time. Just one more time together. Lift up your hands and close your eyes. And time shall be no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time.